Right, I'm taking Brian's class. He's on vacation, and so it's good for a man to have vacation. So we're thankful for his service, what he does for us here. And he said that he has been going through the Pentateuch, looking at the first five books of the Old Testament, the book of Moses, or the books of Moses, rather. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Exodus, and we'll probably get to about chapter 7 and probably stop around verse 13. And really, I'm probably being a little bit on the zealous side by saying that much. But we'll give it a shot. When you look at the book of Genesis, of course, it's the book of beginnings. The book of Exodus is the book of exiting. You got the have Abraham's seed, and God is going to be bringing Abraham's seed out of Egyptian bondage, and they're on their way to the promised land. Then you have the book of Leviticus, and it is a book of holiness. How can a sinful man approach a holy God? That's a good question. And so I know that Brother Brian will be looking and dealing with that. The book of Numbers, of course, is in the actual name itself, the numbering of the children of Israel and other numbers, but we know that there is more to it than just the numbering, but it is also called the book of Numbers. And then finally, the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. And you have the first generation dies off in the wilderness, and then the second generation is given the same law demonstrated to them and how they ought to act and behave in the promised land when they get there. And so I want us to look at Exodus chapter 1, and when we think about the book of Exodus, it begins with Joseph's seed, or Joseph's descendants, or Abraham's seed. And we see that Abraham's seed, they're in hard bondage. But if you notice Exodus 1 and verse number 8, there arose a new king a new king arose that knew not Joseph. That's a very interesting thought process right there, because when we stop and we consider this, we have the children of Israel, Abraham's seed. They've multiplied to the point where they're literally just kind of taken over, if you will. And who remembers how many actually went into Egypt? How many? Anybody remember? 70. And now they are a nation, if you will. When we consider this, God began in the book of Genesis with families, and now he is matriculating into a nation, the nation of Israel, and then he would end it off with the church, or the kingdom of God, if you will, the kingdom of Christ. And so when we think about this, this is interesting, because Abraham's seed, and keep in mind that it is the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, Isaac, and then Jacob. And God is bringing that seed. And the reason why is because he's bringing Christ through Abraham, Abraham's seed. And if you look at verse number 10 of Exodus chapter 1, we see that the king was going to be dealing shrewdly or harshly against God's people. And he says in verse number 10, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Now, it seems like the king here had some fear. And that fear is that they would multiply so much that they would take over and perhaps even conquer them. Well, there's something about fear. Not going to really get too much into that, but fear will cause you to do some things, think some things that you normally wouldn't think, and cause you to put yourself in a position where you would try to destroy. And so here we see the king, and he is dealing shrewdly with the people of God. Remember, Joseph, actually second in command at one time in Egypt, he was well respected. And the descendants, Abraham's seed, well respected. But, of course, Joseph dies, new king arose, or rises rather, and no respect for the people of God. And so I want to make this particular point here. The king is dealing shrewdly with the people of God, Abraham's seed, and it is true that you will only treat a person or a people as well as you see them. And so we see that this king is going to be dealing shrewdly with them. But take notice of something in verse number 16, because we see that Pharaoh wants the women to destroy their children, to actually kill them, to cast them into the waters when they are born, actually the boys. And we see something in verse number 16 that is magnificent and worthy of our consideration. Let's start at verse 15 rather. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? But the midwives did what, friends? They feared God. They feared God. There was a reverence for God. Proverbs 1 and verse number 7, we know that the fear of the Lord. When we consider the fear of the Lord, respect for the Lord. One thing that God loves is respect. Turn your Bibles real quick. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We know that God is no respecter of persons, according to verse 34. But have you considered verse 35? Acts 10, verse number 35. But in every nation, whoever respects, fears him, and works righteousness is accepted by him. Notice, we see that these midwives, they feared God. They feared God. And therefore, they were accepted. And notice, they feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them to do. We see that here in this particular passage, and you drop down to verse number 20 and 21, and we see the same thing as well. And notice, when you do what God says, God provides. If you're taking notes, Psalm 84 and verse number 11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord God will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I truly believe that most times people lack the belief. And because they lack the belief, then they fail to do what God would have them to do. And so it always pays to follow Jehovah. Here, these midwives, they feared God, and God provided households for them, according to verse number 21. And so, the very fact that we have Abraham's seed, and people have always strove to destroy the people of God, even to the point that even the people of God, due to their disobedience, tried to destroy themselves. And so we see something here that's very interesting. And if you're taking notes, as it relates to the Hebrew midwives, or the midwives rather, that were not killing the boys, throwing them into the river. Acts 5 verse 29. Who remember Acts 5 29? Remember, we had the apostles, and they were commanded not to preach in this name. And what was their response? We ought to obey God rather than man. And so there's always going to be some opposition. If there's light, there will be darkness. If there's good, there will be evil. If there's righteousness, there will be unrighteousness. And so here we have an atrocity that was stricken against humanity, if you will. Kill the boys. Mm-mm, we're not doing that. Now, we can go into application and left and right talk about the killing of innocent blood, right? The shedding of innocent blood. We call it abortion. People call it abortion. God calls it the shedding of innocent blood. The shedding of innocent blood. We'll put a medical term to it. Fine, go ahead. But it's still the shedding of innocent blood. And God not only frowns at that, but it's an abomination to him. He hates it. Okay? And so he has been the same under the patriarchal system. Here we're still under the patriarchal system, moving toward the Mosaic system, and he is still the same today. Isn't it interesting? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and what? Forevermore. And so I just wanted to make that particular point. And if you're taking notes, put Acts 7 verse 20, Acts 7 verse 20 and following, which is divine commentary on actually the book of Exodus, especially the first seven chapters, especially the first seven chapters. All right. So from there, we see that Moshe is born. Okay. Moses is born. And he is a goodly child. He's a good looking child. And the Bible demonstrates to us in chapter 2 and look at verse number, let's start at verse number 7. Verse number 7. Then the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Remember, Moshe had just been born. Okay, Moses. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." Isn't that beautiful? Here, she has a son, probably in fear of losing her son, but God makes provision for her son. And then God makes provision for her to take care of her son. God's providence. That's exactly right. We know that God's hand was in the midst of that one. That ought to teach us something as well. That, remember the passage I just gave you? The Psalm 84, verse number 11. "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." It behooves us to walk uprightly. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse number 29, here Solomon says something interesting. "Lo, I have found that God hath made man upright, but man has sought out many inventions or machinations." God made us upright. He made us moral beings. He made us after his image, if you will. And so here we have his mother. And now she has been employed, if I can say it that way. And who remembers Moses' mother's name? Say again. Jochebed. Where do we find that? That's a trivial question, right? Anybody remember? Not in Exodus 2. That's true. Anybody? Where do we find it? Look at Exodus 6. Exodus 6. And look at verse number 20. And whoever gets it, go ahead and read it. Exodus 6, verse 20. Good. So I remember when I was studying this, I had probably just started preaching 5-10 years or something like that. And preached on a lesson entitled "Jochebed, a Pro-Life Mother." She didn't throw her son away. She didn't kill her son off. She didn't listen to the government. She didn't listen to the king. Oh, no. Mm-mm. She listened to God. And so what does Moses mean according to Exodus 2 and verse 10? Drawn out of the what? Out of the water. Names have meaning. Names have meaning. And because names have meaning, we ought to consider that as well. Okay? And so, we see through time that Moses begins to grow up, and according to Acts chapter 7, remember, I gave you verses 20 and following, he grows up in the wisdom of the Egyptians, and so he learned from the Egyptians. He learned everything that they taught him. He was a very wise man, a very educated man. There was nothing stupid about Moses at all. Sometimes I wonder when he, and we'll talk about this here in a few minutes, when he makes the excuse talking about that I'm not eloquent in speech. You know, I wonder if that was just an excuse or did he really have one? But we know that God employs and commands Aaron to be his mouthpiece. But then after we find Aaron saying a few things, we don't find Aaron saying anything else from there. We got Moses, maybe his confidence rose and now he's speaking like he just didn't need Aaron after that anymore. Well, it's interesting, but we find that he did learn in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, according to Acts chapter 7. And so here we see that Moses, he runs from Midian, or he runs toward Midian, I'll say it right. But why? Why did he do that? Anybody remember? I didn't hear you. All right. He killed an Egyptian. Yeah. He killed an Egyptian. Why? Why did he do that? He was beating on one of his brethren. That's interesting.
He was angry.
Yeah, he was upset. So was Moses a murderer? Yes. His mother. Mm-hmm. She asked the question, how do we know that Moses knew about his Hebrew background? His mother. Okay, so he was taught by his mother. And remember, she was the one that was employed, paid to actually take care of him. And so we see that he's running to Midian. You get down to verse number 21, and he gets to Midian, and who does he meet? Zipporah. Okay. The daughter of who? The Zipporah? The daughter of who? No. Who is Zipporah's dad then? What did I say? Did I say something wrong? Did I ask the wrong question? Who's Zipporah's dad? Let me ask that. Jethro. What did I ask? I don't even remember what I just asked. Say again? Okay. I thought I said that. I thought I asked the right question, but hey, sometimes I don't. Evelyn's not here because if she was here, she'd be like. But the daughter of Jethro. We know Jethro was the father-in-law. You remember, it was Moses that actually helped them, ran off those who were causing problems and issues with them. It was Jethro who said, why didn't you invite him? Why did you leave him? Call him that he may eat. And then it was Jethro that gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. We find that he marries her. They have a son. His name is Gershom. If you're taking notes, put in your notes Exodus 18, because we're not going to get there. Exodus 18, verse number 4, he has another son, and his name is Eleazar. All right? So two sons, and names have meaning. Now, I want to make this point here, especially in verse number 23. Now, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God. Why? This is the reason, because of the bondage. And what did God hear? He heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. One thing that God hears and what God sees, he hears our groanings. He sees it. He knows our pain. I think we need to keep that in mind as New Testament Christians. Sometimes people blame God for only seeing the evil. Proverbs 15:3. There's something else in that passage too, though. God sees the good as well. Look at Hebrews 6:10. One thing that when people accuse God of just, well, he sees the evil that I do. He sees the evil that I do. But why don't you acknowledge the good that he sees? He sees when you're trying to do what is right. He sees when you're trying to hang in there. He sees when you're trying to hold on to faith. He sees that. In Hebrews 6 and verse number 10, who has that? God sees. God knows. So maybe what needs to happen with some people, they need to change their attitude toward God. God sees the good that we do as well as the evil. But if I'm striving to do that which is good, then God sees that. My groanings. God hears my groanings. Now, when I consider this, and I thought about this over the years, you think about why were they groaning? Because of the bondage. The bondage. Remember, going back to Exodus 1 and verse number 10, they were being dealt shrewdly with. They were being mistreated. They were being mishandled. Even to the point where the Pharaoh was telling the taskmasters to make it even harder on them. No straw. Make it even harder on them. Tell them to go get it. Making it even harder on them. And sometimes, as God's people, they were growing weary. It's nothing different today. Galatians 6, verse number 9. Galatians 6, verse number 9. Someone gets that. We go to 10 all the time. But what about 9? Yeah, we know we need to do good unto all, as you therefore have opportunity, especially those in the household of faith. But what about 9?
And let us not grow weary by doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose.
If I'm doing what is right, even though we can go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and talk about harsh employees, or employers rather. You do what is right. You do what's right. God's people were being harshly treated, shrewdly treated. Yet, God heard their groanings. He heard their cry. And this caused God to remember the covenant that he made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Any comments before we go any further? Any comments? Any comments? All right, so God hears their cry, hears their groanings, and now we find Moshe, and he's on the backside of Horeb in chapter 3. Now Moses, verse number 1, is tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Now notice, Moses' attention was gotten, okay? So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not what? It wasn't consumed. I was thinking about this. Only the God of heaven can have something burn, but not burn it up. And it caused me to think about the rich man in torment. His soul was burning up. And Brother Royce, he's not even in the second death yet. But he says, my soul is tormented in what? These flames. So here we see this bush is burning. But if you notice, who gets the attention of Moses in the burning bush? According to verse number 2, the angel did. Now, take notice. look at it carefully. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight and why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moshe, Moshe, Moses, Moses. He says, I'm here. So God used the angel to get Moses' attention, and then God spoke. Sometimes when we don't pay attention in our reading, we say that the angel spoke. No. The angel got his attention through the burning bush. That's the specifics of this text. Then God speaks. And now as he's speaking to Moses, now he's going to give them instruction. Now, if you will, I want you to consider Acts chapter 7 and look at verse number 30. And Paul, if you don't mind, get Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7. Acts 7 and verse 30. And Paul is going to read Hebrews 1 and verse 7. Acts 7 and verse 30. Here we see something very interesting as well. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. As he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look, the respect that Moses had. Then the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. You come before God, God deserves the utmost reverence, the utmost respect. And notice what God tells him. I have surely seen the oppression of my people. And it's still the same. When God's people are being oppressed, God sees. He sees. I've seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. So God's telling Moses, I'm going to send you. God is always in the sending business. He's still in the sending business. We have the responsibility as the church of our Lord, the church of Christ, to go into the world and preach the gospel. He's still in the sending business. It's interesting that God sent Jesus, and then Jesus goes, and then God sends the Spirit, and then here we got God sending the apostles, and now God's sending us. He's still sending, and we're still representing him, speaking on his behalf. But if you look at verse 35, this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Is this one God sent to be ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush? Here we see that God is using the angel to get his attention. And now that the attention had been gotten, now, Moses, it's time for you to go. Time for you to get to work. But in Hebrews 1 and verse number 7, what does the Bible there say, Paul?
And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire.
I thought that was very interesting because I've always wondered, what does he mean by this in Hebrews 1 and verse 7? And we also see this in the Psalms. Here, God would be utilizing angels. And in this particular case, he utilizes this angel in a flame of fire, in a bush. Not consuming the bush. And it's also interesting that God is able to use his creation to get the attention of individuals. And then after he gets their attention, he doesn't need to use that anymore. He didn't have to keep that bush burning anymore. He got Moses' attention. Sometimes God needs to get our attention. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. So God sees the oppression of his people. He sees the oppression of his people. He commissions Moses to bring the people. And if you look at verse number 10 of Exodus chapter 3, notice what the scriptures here say. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, verse 12, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, watch this. You shall what God on this mountain? 15 times this word here is used in respect to God, that he would be served. Literally, he would be worshiped. Why did God bring the children of Israel? At least one reason that he brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Right here. To worship. To serve him. Now, when we think about this, even from a New Testament perspective, God brings men and women out of sin, puts them in the church, and now they're qualified to worship him in spirit and in truth. Hebrews 9, verse 14 and 15. John 4, 23 and 24. Very powerful idea right there. And we see that God identifies himself in verse number 14. And if you look at verse number 13, Moses, he just wants to make sure. He wants to make sure that when I go to the children of Israel and they ask me a question, who sent you? What do I tell them? What is his name? This mark of identity. If you notice, what did God say?
God said to Moses, I am who I am.
Is that all he said? Tell him, I am sent you. That's interesting. Jesus would actually say this in John 8. Before Abraham was what? I am. I exist. I'm powerful. Now, it's interesting. He identifies himself as the existing one, the powerful one. Elohim says to Moses, I am who I am. We stop and we consider this, and we know for a fact that it will be God sending Moses, Moses asking a question, and God doesn't necessarily answer questions the way that we want him to answer. Remember, in Exodus 33 and 34, it was Moses that wanted to see God's glory. He wanted to see his face, if you will. God says, you can't see my face. Because no man can see me in what? And live. And so God puts him in the cleft of the rock. And you go to Exodus 34, look at verses 4 through 6, and God demonstrates to him his character. The first thing he says, I'm merciful. Just because we ask a question doesn't mean that God answers that question. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, end of the chapter, it was Daniel that wanted to see inside of the books. God told him, seal it up. Why is it that as humans, we believe that God owes us an answer? He's not a man. He's not a human. He's the superior one. He's the one that we bow down to. He's the one that created us. We're the one that bow down to him, not the other way around.
When he very says, he's the I am.
He's the I am.
Makes me think of the book stops here. But.
Yeah, this is it. And so, going back to Exodus chapter 3, I appreciate that. What did God want? If you look at verse number 18, look what he says in verse number 18. He says, then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Why? That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So we saw earlier in verse number 12 that God wanted them to come serve on this mount. Now he's saying, I want you to come sacrifice. And there's still more. If you look at chapter 5 and verse number 1, there's more. I was talking to Evelyn about this earlier, and I'm like, wow, you look at why God did what he did. He wasn't just bringing them out of Egyptian bondage just to do it. He wanted them to come and do something, not only to his glory and his honor, but to their benefit. In verse number 1, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Do yourself a favor. You see the word serve in Exodus 3 and verse 12. The word sacrifice in Exodus 3 and verse number 18. And the phrase hold a feast in Exodus 5 and verse number 1. Brother Royce, they're all different Hebrew words. The beauty of study. And even when we think about this great, great thing that God wanted his people to do, he demonstrates to them that I'm not doing this just to bring you out. I want you to benefit. I want you to benefit. It's not enough for a person to just obey the gospel. They need to obey the gospel and actually work out their salvation, Philippians 2:12, and be faithful to God. They need to actually do that. So God will deliver Abraham's seed. He will redeem them. He will help them. And if you notice in chapter 4, we don't have a lot of time to go through this, but we see genealogy there. And we also see that God was going to be performing miracles. He's going to be performing miracles. What is the purpose of the miraculous? Anybody remember? To confirm the word, say again. Yep, for belief, good. All right, to confirm the word, to confirm the messenger. God was not just up there speaking. He says, I'm going to prove this. And this is why even today, when you think of Mark 16, 20, Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses there, we don't need the miraculous today. Why? Because we have his word confirmed. Confirmed. This is why we just need to read it and study it and meditate upon it and apply it to our daily lives. All right. So what God is going to do, God is going to be their redeemer. It's going to be their goel, if you will. So I want us to take notice real quick because we're running out of time. If you take notice in chapter five, and we were considering again, those different Hebrew words for feast in verse number 1. You see sacrifice in verse number 3. You see sacrifice in verse number 9. You see how God is wanting them to offer worship. To offer worship. Now, I thought it was very, very intriguing, the word sacrifice. The definition literally is to kill an animal. Hold on. Well, you're giving up your best to kill an animal. Well, when you're sacrificing that which has value to someone, God, who is greater than yourself. And so they were going to be sacrificing to God, So Moses would give excuse after excuse after excuse. If you look at chapter 6, Remember earlier we was talking about the Galatians 6:9 and not growing weary and well doing with God's people. Well, they were doing what was right. And it seems like that God's people were going through harsher treatment after Moses, he engages with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh makes it harder on the people of God. Well, the people of God, they got upset with Moses. And notice in chapter 5, verse number 22, so when Moses returned to the Lord, and the Lord said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. It's like, ever since you approached Pharaoh, it's got worse for us. And sometimes I think about that, even as God's people. I'm doing what's right. Why is it getting worse? Got a couple nurses in here. Sometimes we got to hurt you to make you better. That's true. Medicine doesn't always taste good, but it's good for you. God's people are going through a difficult time. Look at the Lord's response in chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. It's interesting. Okay. God's people were going through more of a difficult time. But God says, I'll take care of them. Do we believe that? Friends, God takes care of his people, and he takes care of the enemies of his people. He has never lost a case. I don't believe he's going to begin today. We're going to end right there. I'll let Brian pick it up. Any comments? Any comments? Yes. Yes. Yep. God's people. They became defeated, discouraged, dismayed, became blue, and they just lost their minds. And God says, I'll take care of them. I'll take care of them.
Sometimes he wants to show us something that we don't know about ourselves.
That's true too. We need to be patient to grow in faith. That is so true. And when you think about, here's a little point. When God had Moses to come up Mount Horeb, Sinai, to get the law, he had the tablets and he's going up the mountain. Why didn't he just come down? All the way down. Because in order to learn God and meet God, you got to put some work in yourself. You got to have some skin in the game.
That's right.
That's why much study is wearisome to the flesh. Ecclesiastes 12:12. And so you don't get to know God by not putting in work. You got to put some work in. And it takes years to put that work in. You get to a point, you put that work in, like, huh, I know God. Yes, that work was required even after God had called him. That's right. Some people believe we're done. Some people believe that, okay, I've been baptized. I'm good. I'm done. No, work just begun. Because now you're getting rid of that old man. You're putting him to death, Colossians 3:10, or 5-10, rather. And so there's some things that you just need to consider there. Brian will pick up on, will he be here Sunday? Royce. Royce, I mean, Brian, he should be here Sunday, right? He's out fifth Sunday. Okay. All right, y'all dismissed.